Thankful for, excuse me, prayer. Thankful to be able to go talk to the Heavenly Father. Thankful that He knows my heart. He knows what I'm going to speak before I even speak it. He knows what I need. Anyone else have anything on their heart before we turn the service over? If not,
I'd like to say good morning. So it's certainly good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Thankful for Brother Scott doing preliminaries for me this morning. My heart is just real heavy this morning, and I ask that you all would just pray for me and that God's will would just be done. If you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along with me, I'm going to go out of the book of Hosea this morning in the first chapter. Book of Hosea. He is after the book of Daniel. For those who don't have Bible tabs or thumb index tabs like I do, I know we really don't preach much out of Hosea or any of the verses or scriptures in the Bible that people consider to be minor prophets. But I want to say this before we go along. Those scholars or theologians might call prophets like these minor. In God's eyes, there's no big I's or little U's in His service. Just because people like to say they're minor prophets and they have little significance to the Word of God, don't mean that God sees it that way. If it's in the Word of God, it's in there for a reason. And it's in there for us to take notice of it this morning. And so this morning, I hope that you would just pray for me and pray that God's will would just be done. But in the first chapter of the book of Hosea, starting with the first verse there, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. I'm going to stop right there for just a few moments of time this morning. And I don't know if God would have us to keep this thought in mind. I hope He does, but we're just going to follow the Lord this morning. But the thought that's been ringing in my heart this past week is the word one. The word one. And when I think of one, you know, I was reading this passage of Scripture, and that's what my heart came to, was one. You know, when we read in the Old Testament, we read about the Jewish people and the Israelites there. You know, we, of course, read about their bondage that they had in Egypt, and we read about the struggles that they went through when they traveled the 40 years there in the wilderness. And we read of all the struggles that they had each time there was a king to come to reign, or each time another country held them captive. But I want to tell you this morning, the stem of most of their problems that they had, it was because they fell to worshiping idol gods. That's the root of a whole lot of their issues that they had. And we read in Deuteronomy when Moses was leading them out of the wilderness there, right before they went into the land of Canaan that flowed with milk and honey. He even told the people of Israel that they should not serve any other gods, because the God that they served and the God that they followed in that land, he took care of them. He fed them manna when they were hungry. He kept their feet prepared so they could continue to walk and journey there. He said, be aware unless you fall away from God. Folks, I'm telling you this morning, when I look at the Old Testament and see a bunch of the Israelites' problems, I see the problem with our society today. And that's the fact that we don't worship the one true God of Israel. That's the fact that we fall into idols, and we fall into worshiping the world, and worshiping money, and worshiping riches, and worshiping what we think deserves our full attention. But in all reality, if you've been saved by the grace of God, the one that deserves your full attention this morning is God himself. Amen. He said to Hosea, get your wife of whoredoms, because this land has committed, they've committed a great whoredom because they departed from me. Folks, you know, when I was reading this, you know, my mind went to the 20th chapter of Exodus there. And you know, when we read there in Exodus about when God gave Moses the 10 commandments. Now I want you to listen to this, all right? When God gave Moses the 10 commandments, it wasn't just anything that Moses came up with, but God himself took his hand on those tablets of stone and wrote in the commandments, the laws that the people of Israel was to follow. And we read in Exodus chapter 20 about the very first one that he lists. And he said that thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you know, I like to think if God put that at number one, that one was the most important one to keep. But you know, we go further down there in the 20th chapter of Exodus, and God goes a little further than that. Well, let me back up. He said, I am the Lord thy God, in verse 2, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he wants his people to recognize who he is. And you know, he goes on and says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now this one would get a lot of us in trouble. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. He said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. Now you see, this morning, you know, the very first two commandments was, you better watch who you serve. You better watch what you do. You better watch the idols and the things that you make, you see. You know, when we go out in the book of Matthew there, and we read about how Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he told his disciples, he said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one, hate the other. You're hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if you would this morning, please don't kick me out when I say this. But I looked up in the New American Standard Bible a verse of that, and I like what it said, the translation of it. It said, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one, love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, which is what mammon is. You see, folks, my question to you as the church of God, my question to you as saved individuals is, what are we devoted to? Are we devoted in the world, or are we devoted to God? Are we devoted to the wealth and the riches, or are we devoted to God? Now you see, we also read about how Jesus said, Jesus was talking about the treasures in heaven, and he said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Why is that? Because whatever's in your heart is what you're going to continually dwell upon. It's what you're going to continually do. And folks, let me tell you this, though we might be saved by the grace of God this morning, all these idols and false gods, they can still come into our hearts. They can still come into our lives, and they can still ruin our walk with God, you see. And I'm telling you this morning, it might not be wealth. It could very well be the TV that you sit down and pay more attention to than what you do talking to God in prayer, or what you do reading the Word of God. Whatever it is you spend the most time on, you can pretty much conclude that that person is devoted to it. Or in this case, that is their God. Folks, we need to be careful of this. Now, preacher, why are you saying this? You see, we read in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, we read there that Paul was writing there to the church at Ephesus. And he had told the church, he said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You see, and I got to look there about being the prisoner of God. And some might think, well, that's a little harsh thing to say. Or they might even question themselves, is serving God really worth it if I have to become a prisoner of it? Well, let me tell you this morning, folks. You know, that word prisoner, of course, means being held captive. And you see, this morning, I want you to know I don't serve God because I have to, and I don't go to church because I have to. I don't pastor a flock because that's just what they called me to do. But you know, I do all these things because I love God. And not just that, but because I love Him so much that I want people to know God too, you see. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, I'm the prisoner of God. I'm held captive to Him. He rescued me from my sin. He rescued me from the wretched man that I was. And because of that, I love Him, that I will follow Him to the end of the earth. You see, we read. Now pray for me this morning. I'm going everywhere, I know. But I'm trying to make a point to this, if God will help. In Psalms 116, we read there, and you know that's I know we talked about having favorites and how carnally we like to do that when it, especially when it comes to the Word of God and the work of God. I know it's wrong, but if I can tell you this morning, one of my favorites is the 116th chapter of Psalm, and that is because the way that the writer starts it out, you know, he could have started it out any other way, but he decided to pin down the 116th chapter of Psalm, and he said, I love the Lord because He had heard my voice and my supplication.
we read over in 1 John, he said, herein is love. Not that God, not that we loved God, but that God loved us, that he sent his holy begotten Son to die for us. Therefore, we love God because he first loved us. Oh, let me tell you this morning, you know, when I get to thinking about that day, oh, when God let me know down deep within that something wasn't right, when he let me know that I was lost and separated from him, let me tell you, he could have left me in that dreadful state. But praise be to God, he loved me so much, he drew me to him.
And not only did he draw me, oh, but when I came to him on that day, November the 12th, 2006, at that wooden bench there at Pleasant Grove Church, that's when I sought God. And let me tell you, Brother Scott, all that trouble was swept away. I like that song. I can tell you now the time. I can take you to the place where God saved me by his wonderful grace. Ain't you glad this morning that you're able to proclaim a time and place when God reached down and saved your soul? Because of that, I feel like Paul. I'm held captive. I'm held captive by his love. I'm held captive by him, because without him, I am absolutely nothing. Without God, I am absolutely nothing. And he goes on and said, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, he said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, he said, there is one body, there is one Spirit, even as ye are called, the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, this morning, folks, I know that when you go out into the world, that there's many people and that there's many ways that people claim there to be salvation. They'll say, well, you can come up and repeat a prayer. They'll say, well, you can donate some money to the church and you'll be okay. They'll say, well, you can come and be baptized. And which, let me tell you this, when we read in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 4, I guess, when Peter was preaching, he said, repent and be baptized. He didn't just say, be baptized. He said, be saved first and then be baptized. You see, this morning, folks, there's many people who say, well, just come down and we'll baptize you. And I want to let you know this morning, if you get baptized and yet you was never saved by the grace of God, all you did was you just took a bath. You know, you just came in dry and you came out wet. Oh, but for the one who's been saved by his grace, there's a significant meaning in behind it. It is us putting our light upon a candlestick for the whole world to see what God did for us. You see, he said there's one Lord. He said there's one body. You see, we read in Daniel chapter 2 and 44. You see, he was interpreting a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, I guess, if I'm not wrong. And he had saw this kingdom. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing. You know, I'll get I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I'll go through this. You see, he was interpreting the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had about a kingdom. And you know, when he was trying to interpret that dream, you know what Daniel said? He said, in these days, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now you see this morning, you know, the Jews, when Jesus went into his own people there and tried to proclaim that he was the Messiah and about the way that God had paid for all men to come through to be saved. You see, there was many people that turned their back on Jesus for the sole being that the Jews thought that the one who was the Messiah would come in and overthrow Roman captivity, the bondage that they was held in for several years. But I'm going to tell you this, the one that came and died on the cross, oh yes, he did break captivity, but he didn't break Roman captivity. Let me tell you, he broke the captivity and the bondage of sin that you and I was in, and through him we would be able to be saved by his grace. You see, you know, he said, in these days shall the Lord set up a kingdom. Let me tell you, Jesus did set up a kingdom while he was on this earth. He did. Oh, but let me tell you this. You know, when Jesus set up his kingdom, it wasn't nothing that you could see fleshly. It was a spiritual kingdom there that he had set up. And the kingdom that he set up was in Matthew 16, where he told Peter, he said, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, oh yes, Jesus set up his kingdom, all right. Oh, yes, Jesus set up his kingdom. And that prophecy that Daniel had that he was interpreting, it broke into pieces. The disciples, they went into different countries and different areas so that all who could hear them could hear the gospel of Jesus and be saved from the wrath of God that was to come. And he said, it won't be left to other men. Why is that? Let me tell you, God's kingdom, God's church is God's church. It won't be left to other men. It won't be left to us to rule it. Oh, because it's God's. Let me tell you this, folks. Everything that we do, everything that we say, it needs to be backed up 100% by the Word of God. And if it's not, then we need to get it out. Oh, but let me tell you this. You see, it was Jesus who set up the church. It was Jesus who laid the foundation, which is himself. He said that he was the chief cornerstone of the church. He said in Colossians 1 and 18 that he is the head of the church, and to have all preeminence, meaning all things were to come after his superiority in our lives. Folks, let me tell you this morning, everything we do and say and everything we preach needs to point back to the cross of Calvary. Oh, man, it's all about Christ, is it not? From the beginning in Genesis to the end of Revelation, it's all about Christ. There ain't a thing in there that doesn't point to Christ in some shape, form, or fashion. So why should we preach anything else except Jesus and Him crucified? There's one body. There's one faith. There's one gospel. You see, one plan of salvation. Jesus, I like what he told us in John. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Folks, let me tell you this. Jesus didn't say, well, I'm a way that you could use. He didn't say, well, I'm a choice to get to the Father. But yet he said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Why? What's the difference there, preacher? He's pointing out that if you want to go to God and be saved, you have no other choice except through and by him. There's only one, folks, and that's Jesus Christ. Only one. I don't know why, down through the years, that we have gotten away. We're just like the Jewish people there. We're just like the Israelites there. I don't know why we've gotten away from him. But folks, we need to get back to him. Get back to the teaching that he's the only one. You see, I don't know about y'all. Forgive me if I say this and it comes out wrong. But you know, I don't know if any of y'all has been seeing the news here lately. I'm not trying to bring any politics or nothing in the behind the pulpit. Please don't take it that way. I don't know if anybody's been catching the news any this past week, but you know what? It stirred a whole lot of worry in my heart. It really has. It stirred a whole lot of worry in my heart about things that could be coming. And folks, let me tell you this, they could be. Now let me tell you this though, this whole week when I was thinking, it was like God gave me a little bit of comfort. And you can say, well now preacher, why is that? You see, reread, I believe it was the book of Matthew or the book of Luke. Somebody might read to correct me if I'm wrong. But we read that Jesus was given a prophecy about the coming of the second coming of the Son of God. And you know what he told them there? He said, in the last days, you will hear about wars and rumors of wars. And you know what I got to thinking? We're seeing it fulfilled before our very eyes. And of course, some of y'all might be sitting in the congregation and say, well, of course you would say that, preacher. No, I mean it. I mean it. But you see, you know what Jesus also said? He said, don't be discouraged. Why is that? Don't be discouraged. Why is that? You know, he was telling his disciples, in the last days, you'll hear about all these things. In the last days, there will be wars and rumors of wars. In the last days, there will be people to persecute you for my name's sake. He said, but don't be discouraged. Why is that? You see, Satan has done a good job the last several decades of our life to point us to things that trouble us and hinder us. And let me tell you what, if it troubles and hinders and worries you so much, you begin to lose your faith in God. Will you not? You see, what makes you say that, preacher? I promise you, I'm getting to a point on this. You see, the Bible tells us that even worrying itself is a sin. You know, we read in the book of Romans that where there is no faith, there is sin. Why is that? Because faith is an absolute dependence upon God, an absolute relying upon God. And if we have worry in our hearts, you know, we're not fully putting our faith in God where we can rely on him. And so we have to ask him to remove the worry and the troubles in our hearts. But let me tell you this, he said, don't be discouraged. Folks, we don't need to be discouraged about the things going on because God gave us this warning. And what should we do about this warning? Point lost souls to Jesus Christ. Why is that, preacher? Let me tell you this. I believe the last days are coming.
I really do. I don't know how long it'll be, but I believe the last days are coming. And you can say, now, preacher, I believe that too. Well, if you believe it, church, act on it. If you really believe that, act on it. You know, I've been saying the last several weeks, we need to worship like it's going to be our last time worshiping. And you know what? That thought came to me very clear this past week. We're not guaranteed to make it out these doors. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. Don't think that. But you know, we're not guaranteed to make it out these doors. We're not guaranteed another breath. We're not guaranteed another second. So therefore, what God did give us, let's use it for His honor and glory. And let's use it to be a witness to lost individuals. Because God is the only one who can make it right for them. He told Hosea to get him a wife of whoredoms. Folks, he said the children of Israel, the nation, they've gone a whoring. He said they've went and they separated themselves from God. Folks, if you've been, I'm talking to saved now. If you've been separated from God, if you've lost the joy in salvation, let me tell you what, I know who you can go to make that right, and His name is Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that He'll save you again because you don't lose salvation, but you know, if God's people get themselves down and repent of the sins that we have committed against our Heavenly Father, the Bible says that He'll hear from heaven and He will heal our land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And He didn't just say, if anybody calls on me, He said, if my people, the ones who know me, the ones who have been saved by my grace, if my people call on my name. You know, we read, I can point out many different passages of Scripture that talks about getting rid of idols, getting rid of this and getting rid of that and getting back to God. Oh, but let me tell you this. What it really comes down to is we need to get rid of ourselves. Plain and simple. Jesus said, if any man wishes to follow after me, let him deny himself. Let him put his will and let him put everything about him, his passion and his pride. Let him put it on the back burner for my name's sake. Folks, what have you been devoted to? Who have you been devoted to in these last couple weeks, in these last couple months? Have you been truly devoted to God, or have you been devoted to the things of the world? You see, I know right now would probably come to a point where I would usually apologize for some things that I've said, but I had a dear brother come up to me last week and say, you don't need to apologize for preaching what God laid on your heart. So you know what? I'm not going to do that this morning. If the shoe fits, you might need to wear it, folks. But you know what? Oh, this morning, folks. Oh, if God's people would just get their idols and get everything that hinders their walk with God. If they could just get it out, if we could just get it out of the way. Oh, let me tell you this. How much of a change we would probably see in the matter of a few minutes. You see, I was thinking about this, you know. You know, I know that we've got lost souls in our midst this morning who've not told us the time and place. And let me tell you this morning, folks, we need to have a burden for them. And I know there's people who's probably looking and saying, well, now, preacher, you need to stop talking about them lost folks. You're gonna embarrass them. You see, I grew up in a time in church when, you know, if people had a burden for you, they would stand up and they'd request the whole church to pray for that individual whether they was in the church service or not. They didn't care if it embarrassed you. Why is that? Because the salvation of one soul is worth a whole lot more than a little embarrassment. You see, this morning, folks, I know there's lost among us, and I'm asking you this morning, if you've not asked God for a burden, pray for a burden for our lost individuals. Why is that, preacher? Well, let me tell you, I believe we can go to the book of Mark. Book of Mark, chapter 7, I believe. I can't find it, mainly because I don't have my glasses on, but that's okay. We read in the book of Mark about, we read in Mark about how a man, he had a child, and he said that he was of a dumb spirit. And each time the spirit came, he would foam at the mouth, and it would cause the child to throw himself in the water, in the fire, and cause him to harm, you know. And so he saw Jesus one day, and he said, "Now, I brought him unto your disciples." He said, "But your disciples couldn't do anything." And let me tell you this, folks. That man, he done a good deed, bringing his sick son to the disciples of Jesus. Let me tell you this. He done a good job by bringing his son to the disciples of Jesus. But at the end of the day, the only one who could have helped that little boy was Jesus himself. You know, we read of a man we read, the Bible tells us this man haven't been able to walk since birth. This is a different story. I promise you, I'm trying to get to a point. But we read about a man who was a paralytic from birth, you know. And they read, he had about four friends. Excuse me. He had about four friends. And, you know, they heard about the great things that Jesus had done and the great miracles he was able to accomplish. So you know what they did? You know, they had him get on his bed, and all four of them got up, and they carried him. Now, you see, Jesus, I believe he was in a house, if I'm not wrong, if I said it, he was in a house. And, you know, these friends that was carrying this poor man, you know, they tried to get to Jesus on this side of the house, couldn't do it. They tried to get to Jesus on that side of the house, they couldn't do it. They tried to get to him through the door, they couldn't do it. You know what they did? They said, "Well, if we can't get to him all these means, we're going to get up to the roof. And we're going to bring him down right where Jesus is." And you know what Jesus said? He said, by their faith, that man was able to be a whole. Now let me tell you this morning, folks, whatever I look back at my childhood, and I look back at the time that I was lost and separated from God. No. The church couldn't save me, but they knew a man that could. They know they would try their very best to bring me in the doorway. They would try their very best to bring me in the windows of the house. But you know what they did? They said, "If we can't bring him to Jesus on this way, we'll just have to bring him to Jesus exactly where he is." Folks, they had a burden for me. They carried it. They carried me. They pointed me in the direction that I should look to. And that's the very exact same thing we have to do for our lost individuals. We have to bring them, we have to point them to Jesus. And our burden for them, we have to bring it to Jesus and ask him, whatever it is that might be standing in their way, let it down upon them. Let it down, God. Why? Because he is the only one who can save. I'm done, as far as I know, unless God laid something else in my heart, but I'm done.
I hope and pray somebody got something out of this. I really do. I above all pray that God was that Jesus was just lifted up for a few moments of time. Oh, but let me tell you this, folks. You might do your very best to strive for the wealth of this world, to strive for fame, to strive for fortune, to strive to have as many friends as you can possibly have. But what does it profit a man? What does it profit you if you gain everything that is in this world and all it has to offer, but yet you lose your soul? What does it profit if you have all the wealth, all the fame, all the friends, yet you die unsaved? You die lost and undone, and you go to a devil's hell. What does it profit? It don't mount to a hill of beans, folks. Not a single penny of it. There's a song that says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold than houses or land. I'd rather be his and be led by his nail-pierced hand. Folks, church, let me tell you this morning, I thought I was done. Church, let me tell you this morning, we read in Isaiah there, I believe it was the 65th chapter. His 66th chapter. He said, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain, she came and she delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. We got to go through a little troubles and through a little pain. We got to go through carrying burdens for lost individuals. We got to go through trying our very best, whatever it is, to deny ourselves and point them to the one who can save them. If anything, be like John the Baptist when he said, he, speaking of Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. Sister Rachel, if you don't mind, get you a song. I hope and pray there is at least something to get a hold of you, church. I hope and pray there is something to get a hold of you, lost individual. Let me tell you this. If you've been saved by the grace of God, and you feel like you've strayed from Him, you feel like you don't have that joy that you once did, let me tell you this. Oh, you can come and seek God for it. And if you're lost and separated from God, and you're troubled about the situation that you're in, come and seek after God. He's the only one who can give us the answers, folks. Sister Rachel.